Let's turn, please, as we continue in our study through the book of Luke, to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And in our study last week, the very famous story of Martha and Mary, two sisters. Martha was serving and was upset with Mary because she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus told Martha, you know, I'm not going to tell people that want to sit at my feet, hearing the gospel, hearing the good news, hearing the kingdom of God. I'm not going to tell them, stop doing that. You could simplify your life, Mary, or Martha, and that would be the thing to do. And then the disciples asked him to teach us how to pray. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to all those who asked, and we'll actually pick up our study there. And then today, we see that the religious leaders were accusing Jesus of using the powers of Satan to cast out demons, which actually, and it'll be more like next week's study, because Luke doesn't deal with it like Matthew does, which says that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That attributing to Satan the power of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that man will not be forgiven for. Because if the way God has tried to glorify Jesus, his son, that people would see that he's the only way, if the way he does that is by healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, showing his power over the enemy, if people say, well, that's Satan, then how is God going to show him God? You know, they basically destroyed and removed in their mind the way God is trying to reveal the truth. And if you reject the truth, then you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You've blasphemed the truth. You're on your way to the lake of fire. And we'll cover that more next week, because actually our study's not going to get into that. But just to let us know, and blessed are those who hear the word and keep it, Jesus said. And then he rebukes the religious leaders of his day, and that'll be our study today. But in Luke 11:9, as a review of last week to lead into this week, it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And Jesus is making it very clear at the last chapter, or the last verse here, verse 13, it says, in response to asking God for the Holy Spirit. Well, what is it to receive the Holy Spirit? It's to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is really telling people that for us to be saved, we have to ask God. We have to come to Him. We have to knock on His door. God, I'm lost. What's the answer? How do I get to know You? How can I be saved? That there is an aspect of man coming to God, seeking God. And then he goes on with this little parable, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Sometimes we ask people to ask Jesus to become your Savior, because Jesus says that right here. It's like, I want the Holy Spirit. I want You, God. I've been serving the world. I've been serving Satan. I've been ruling my own life, and I know I'm miserable. I know that my life is a mess, but I need to find You. And we're going to find out later on, as he's rebuking the Pharisees and the religious leader, he's saying, and woe to you, because you've made it tough for people that are seeking Me to find Me. In fact, people are trying to walk through the door to find Me, and you stop them at the door, and you hinder them from going in. Woe to you. So there is a battle, and there are people that have, they sense there's something missing, they're searching after God, and that's what He has created His church for. His church for us to tell people, here's the way, not to hinder them to get into that door. I notice that you're seeking God. Let me help you seek God. There's lots of voices out there, voices of the enemy to distract people away from the true saving knowledge of Jesus, but Jesus wants to give the Holy Spirit to those that come to Him on His terms. But you have to seek, you have to knock. And again, let's turn to James chapter 4, verse 1. Again, as I mentioned last week, many pastors, especially the TV preachers, will use these verses, seek and you'll find, knock and, you know, ask and you'll receive. And they attribute it to things of the world. And Jesus, again, in context, he's saying in relation to needing God, to needing the Holy Spirit. James deals with the same issue of people in James chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and you do not have. You murder, and you covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, see, here's where we have to be so careful with people. They get, God says, just ask and I'll receive. So God, just give me the lust and pleasure of my life. No. It's quite clear in Scripture, no. What God wants us to ask for is more of Him, more of His Word, more wisdom, discernment, understanding, and how to obey God, how to love Him, how to put off the things of the world. He didn't give us a little Aladdin's lamp that we rub them just right, and poof, out comes the genie that says, what do you want? Well, I want a new Lamborghini. Give it to me. James is making it quite clear that we don't have. What do we really need? He's talking about we don't have life. We don't have joy in life. We don't have the peace of life. Why? Because you don't ask for it. And when you're asking for it, love, joy, peace, you're asking it really based on your flesh. Help me win the lotto. Then all my problems will go away. No, you're asking amiss because you didn't ask what Jesus said to ask for, which is the Holy Spirit. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We cannot treat God as an Aladdin's lamp. And that's very clear. So let's turn back to Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And again, there's many false teachings in the church about what we are supposed to claim as God's kids. You know, we're kids of the King. Doesn't the King want the best for His kids? Yeah, He does. But what God's ways are not man's ways. And we can't glorify the wants of our flesh by Christianizing them and saying that's what God wants. He wants us to serve Him, to love Him, thick and thin. It's almost like when people get married, rich or poor, sickness and in health, till death I do part. I'm going to serve you no matter what's going on in obedience to you. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, verse 13, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more later, but a fact of Scripture, some demonic activity in people that are possessed results in physical ailments that have no medical reason. Now, and there's just because somebody's epileptic, for instance, doesn't mean that they're demon-possessed. But somebody could be epileptic because they're demon-possessed. Just because somebody's deaf doesn't mean they're demon-possessed. But somebody could be deaf because they're demon-possessed. That's what this section of Scripture is saying. This person could not speak because of a demon that Jesus cast out. And as the demon left, the person instantly talked. Now, we don't know if the person at one time spoke and then became mute, and the people, the multitudes, marveled because of what had happened to this man. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now, this statement that these religious leaders, it says in Matthew that religious leaders said this, he casts out, you people don't look at Jesus as He's the Messiah. He's been sent from God. He's the prophet. He's a deceiver. He's actually using the powers of Satan. And using the term Beelzebub was the most maligning thing that they could say. Because Beelzebub, to us, means nothing. But in the original Greek, it says the Lord of the flies, the God of the flies. And actually, some Bibles have it worded just a little bit different than Beelzebub. And that's because it's Lord of the dung pile, which is very synonymous in the languages because they knew that flies were on the dung pile, so it's the same thing. You're using the powers of the dung pile, the god of the dung pile that creates the flies. And people would worship Beelzebub to try and keep from flies bothering them and other stuff, you know, as people worship anything. And you know what? One thing I get out of this is Jesus didn't torture him right then. Can you imagine? I mean, this is the vilest thing they could say to Jesus. He says, woe to them. He says, you're going to be in trouble someday for how you're deceiving people. All these people are seeing miraculous power because my Father has not limited me in my mission to try and tell them, I am the Messiah to save you from sin, but you're hindering people. Woe to you. Woe to you for how you are getting people, trying to tell people that I'm serving Satan, that I'm using Satan's powers, the dung god, to heal this man of demon possession. Others, testing him, sought for him a sign from heaven, as if they needed a sign. And Jesus will, when we hit verse 29, he actually deals with this testing. But from here to verse 29, he deals with the fact that they said he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, which is Satan. And he, verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, that these religious leaders were going through the crowd, he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub. You know, they weren't saying it directly to Jesus. They were trying to go through the crowd. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, because he knew all things, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, the obvious. Satan's not going to cast demons out of people that his demons are in charge of. That's his mission, is to try and mess with people's lives. Are we going to send American troops to get American troops out of Baghdad? No. I mean, that would be foolish. Is Satan going to send his power to get his demons who they're, for some strange reason we don't understand, they like being inside of people and doing their dirty work. And we're going to look at that in great detail here in a few minutes. For some reason, they like to do that. Satan wants them to do that because Satan loves messing with us. He loves destroying our lives. He loves just tormenting us. And I believe he's asking permission to do it for everybody that's not a child of God every day. God, can I possess them with one of my demons today? And there's a protection unless those people go off into Satan's little world, smoking dope, getting into drugs, getting into witchcraft, getting into Wicca, using Ouija boards and the other things we've talked about before. I think they're all gateways to be possessed. And many have suffered, even in our culture, to do that. But the other thing we see is that the Pharisees, the religious leaders' sons, would, in the name of Yahweh, be relieved of demons, and those demons would leave. And apparently, if their fathers didn't even believe in Jesus, that it's very possible the sons didn't also. In other words, I believe that we never should embrace again. Let's say somebody, some Catholic priest is doing an exorcism. The fact that a demon might leave somebody in an exorcism of Catholicism, does that validate Catholicism? No. Based on this scripture. These were the religious leaders' sons were casting them out. What does it validate? The power of Jesus' name to set people free. God will choose to use his name. Do we see other examples of that? Yes, Balaam. Balaam in the Old Testament had the power to prophesy, yet we know he went to hell. God gave him power to prophesy over the nation of Israel when he was being hired to curse the nation of Israel, because the people hiring him knew whoever he cursed was cursed, whoever he blessed was blessed. So they hired him to curse. He goes, I can't do it. God won't let me. And he prophesied over the nation of Israel. But because his heart was not towards God, the scriptures are clear. He was a son of perdition. So it doesn't validate. And actually, I was in a conversation with my neighbor for over an hour yesterday, and he was saying, they've got, those Catholics, they got the corner on exorcism, and I had to use this verse. I said, that doesn't really validate Catholicism. It just validates the power of Jesus' name, that he desires to set people free. A house divided will not stand. That's another teaching that we can get out of this. Is your house divided? We had somebody come to the fair, and they started to pick up one of our Harry Potter tracts. And she goes, what does this say? And I said, it's anti-Harry Potter. We're warning people about the deceptions of getting involved with witchcraft. Oh, I don't want it. And one of her children was there. And the dad came by, and he said, I'm the odd one out in the family. I agree with you. A house is divided. And I grieved in my heart, my spirit, I grieved. Because one didn't see the deception, and the man who's actually responsible for being discerning of the family understood. And so then she said, I don't want to hear it. Do you want to hear it? And he goes, yeah, I want to hear it. Okay, here's the deal. I'm a simple-minded person. Deuteronomy 18 says to avoid occultism and the things of witchcraft and casting spells and all that stuff. I'm simple. I just want to do what God tells me to do. And I just really believe that there's powers that are causing great deception in this country. Why is there all of a sudden an explosion of Wicca in the school systems? Is it because we've validated this casting spell stuff that's so popularized in the Harry Potter? Why are children starting to cut themselves now, like the occultists do in the Bible, that are serving Satan, serving witchcraft? And then she said, it's just good against evil. It's good magic, bad magic. No, it's a deception. There is no good witchcraft. It's all deceptions from Satan to deceive people into his little world. And I think that many in our country are getting into that world, and all of a sudden they're experiencing demon possession. And we'll talk more about that, and it's so important. I'm just warning. And then he said, thank you. And she said, I told him I didn't want to hear this. But you know what? They walked away, and I go, the blood's not on my hands. I don't really care what they think, because I know it's the truth. I know this is the truth. I know this loving God, who made us and understands the spiritual realm so much better than us, says, don't play in Satan's little sandbox. He makes it so clear what we're not supposed to do. And okay, I believe he knows what he's doing. I know what he says is true. And we just tell people that. They might get upset with us, but okay, I told you. I warned you. May the Lord have mercy on your family if you continue to allow occultism to be embraced in your family. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, verse 20, if I'm casting out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you, because he's God. And Jesus never invoked Yahweh's name to cast out demons. He just cast out demons. He didn't have to invoke Yahweh's name, because he is Yahweh. He is God in the flesh. And he says, and if I'm casting out these demons by my own authority, the kingdom of God has come, because he was God. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. You know what Jesus is saying here? Satan's a loser. Satan had possession of this man. He had his armor around this man that was mute. But somebody stronger than him came and pushed out that man. Satan is a loser. And for all the people in our midst, and there's many of them, increasingly many of them, especially around our area, that worship Satan, they're doing so because they love his power, power of fleshly indulgences. And they don't understand he's a loser. And we need to tell him, your guy loses in the end. Go read the last three chapters before the end. He gets to go to the lake of fire. And I know many Christians that have, they feel like they need to run from demonic influences, but that's not what the Bible says. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You just resist him, and he will flee from you. That's a promise from Scripture. It might be fleeing from the sin he's enticing you to get into. I'm not talking about possession here. I'm just saying our enemy, once we become a believer in Christ, he can't come in us, but he can sure try and mess with us. He can try and get us to do things that are going to spoil our witness, destroy our witness. And all we have to do is indulge to it. And God says, resist him, and he will flee from you. He can't make us. You know, the term, the devil made me do it, is a lie. The Bible says we don't have to do anything. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the world, and the world's influence, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Jesus said, you ask, you seek, I will give you the Holy Spirit, because the loving Father wants to give you the Holy Spirit. You come ultimately on his terms, he will give you the Holy Spirit. And then once that happens, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We don't have to worry about demons as Christians. They can't get in and mess with us unless we want them to. Unless we want to turn away from the word and warnings of God and then listen to our own flesh or listen to their little lies and then go along in their world, and then we'll suffer consequences. We'll still be saved, and Jesus will say, I told you not to go talk to him. I told you not to listen to him. It's just like when parents are telling their kids, that kid up the street, he's nothing but bad news for you. Don't talk to him. And then when we go and we talk to him, and then all of a sudden our life gets messed up, it's like, I told you not to do it. That's what God is saying to us. He has no power over us, but we're supposed to obey God and not mess in His world. Stronger, but when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now this goes with, you know, looking back at chapter 9, verse 50, it says, when John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. And Jesus said to him, don't forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. But here Jesus is saying that he who is not with me is against me. But so putting those two together, Jesus knew that that guy over there casting out demons separate from the apostles was with Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the Messiah. I believe in him, and his name is powerful. And he was going and telling other people, in the name of Jesus, be healed of demons. And they were being healed. And Jesus saying, hey, I want everybody out there doing this. I don't care what the labels are. If they're for me, if they're not preaching a different Jesus, a different message, I want them out there. Don't stop anybody from giving the real message of Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful that we have that attitude also. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Anybody that's not helping people get into the door to see Jesus is not a friend of God. If they're trying to get them to a different Jesus door, then they are scattering people away from God. And the Lord is going to deal with them as he even deals with the Pharisees at the end of this section. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, verse 24, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. Now, we covered this earlier in our study through Luke because we jumped ahead to tie it in, but we're going to spend a little bit more time on it this time. What do we learn from this? Unclean spirits are demons. It's just another synonym of demons in the New Testament. And we find out that there's something about demons. They're in a person, but it's almost like they're looking for a better deal. They're not all present, all knowing, all powerful like God is. They get in some place and they probably think, you know, I wonder if I can go find a better place to mess with people. And so they'll leave. And they leave and they go looking around. Nah, looks like the guy I had is the best I could do. And then they come back. This is a reality. This is our Lord Jesus teaching us about the spiritual world, and we need to take a clue and listen to what he's saying. Verse 25, and when he comes back to this guy, he finds it swept and put in order. We emphasize that symbolically, it's like the guy was relieved of demons, and the neighbors probably go, wow, what happened to Joe? He's kind of normal. He's not trying to break into our house or anything anymore. But see, he swept his house, got his act together, went to AA meetings and got dry, believed in a higher power, but it wasn't Jesus, got squared away, but they didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't come to Jesus and get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I think this story is perfectly synonymous with what Jesus just said. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's a loser. Satan's a loser. You let me come in, I will set you free from the powers of Satan. But if you don't let me in and you just try and clean up your act and you're glad demons are leaving you alone, then that guy will come back and bring many more to you. That's why I so encourage you to encourage people that square away their lives, warn them, you still need Jesus. Oh no, man, I'm sober now. I don't do drugs now. I don't steal and rob houses anymore. I'm a good man now. I'll stand before God on my righteousness. Warn them. You still need Jesus. You need to be forgiven of your sin. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because you're just open up. You're a swept out house, and you're just inviting the enemy to come in if you don't just get your life right with Jesus too. Then he goes and takes this demon, goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Some people are possessed by just one demon. Some people are possessed by many demons. Demons have a hierarchy. This one demon went out and got worse demons. Some demons are worse than other demons. And again, people say, Gavin, why are you spending so much time? There's no demon possession today. All that went out with the Bible. Those are Bible days. We never see it anymore. I'm going to tell you, that's not true. And I think there's a real weakness in the church, a weakness even in maybe our church. And it's something I'm becoming more and more aware of, to realize that we could be dealing with situations where we should be invoking the name of Jesus and the issues of demonic spirits in charge of people's lives around us. And that we should be open to sensing what it is, and instead of dealing with it in a, you know, in a worldly way, is to say, pray in the name of Jesus that the Lord would just take charge and cast demons out of people. No, the Catholics do not have the corner on the exorcism market. Christians should. Christians should discern and be equipped and understand this realm. I've been saying for weeks that I think the reason we don't see it so much is because we classify it as mental illness, stick them in a padded cell, and drug them up. And August 14th, WorldNet Daily, in their monthly newsletter, this is the July 2007 newsletter, Whistleblower Mania, the shocking truth about psychiatric drugs and their link to suicide, violence, and mass murder. And one of the articles in here deals with the fact that, you know, what we're doing in ignoring the spiritual realities of life is we're just drugging it away from these people that are a hazard to others and themselves. Now again, could there be medical issues in some things? Yes, but here's a very interesting section in one of the articles. It says, why so many Americans today are mentally ill, and in this article. And I'm going to read some of these things, and you'll be shocked at the parallels associated with the section of Scripture that we are reading today. And I'm saying it so that you can just be aware. I'm saying it so that I hope that all of you will be a little bit more equipped to say, in the name of Jesus. In fact, an example of how it's affected my own life is a few weeks ago, we were down at the waterfront. It was actually when Andre Luis was here from Haiti, and we were down on the waterfront sharing the Lord Jesus with some people. I was just getting ready to start talking to a man who said that he had the ministry of anti-Christians. He had the ministry of trying to destroy people's belief in Christianity. And I'm just starting to talk to him, and this lady comes up and just starts babbling all this stuff. And then finally I said to the guy, I said, do you know her? And he goes, no, I don't know. Where did she come from? And she was just a total distraction to the conversation. Just bam. If somebody was there, it's like, oh, she's insane. That would be the thing. But she came right when I'm getting ready to talk to somebody. And then another guy that was actually down at the waterfront when we had our drawing on Thursday that accepted the Lord, he came by the trailer. As soon as Andre Louise started talking to him about Jesus, she blitzed from where I was, went right over there and disrupted that conversation. And then I just bowed in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, please stop this distraction. Do not let the demons stop us being able to share the gospel with people. She left our group, and she kept walking back and forth, looking over just like that, and never came and talked again. Now, what was that? God only really knows. I just sensed that that's what it was. I sensed that there was demon possession in charge of this woman trying to disrupt our entire time of talking to people about Jesus, and it was just recognizing it for what it was and just saying, Lord Jesus, restrain him. Restrain this woman from interfering with what we're trying to do and sharing the gospel with people. So I hope you get there too. I get to see a whole lot more than you guys do. I get to hear a lot of different conversations, a lot of things that's made this so real. And I'm going to try and make it real with this article here. A quarter century ago, the chief psychologist, Wilson Van Dusen, who worked in this mental hospital for 17 years, he wrote a little write-up of the presence of spirits in madness. Now, this guy is not a Christian. But he, for 17 years, he analyzed these people that are mentally ill in his mental hospital, and he wrote what I'm about to read to you. After dealing with hundreds of such patients, and these were not the kind that went out and killed people, killed their parents because they heard voices in their minds telling them to go kill. These were just normal, insane people. I discovered about 4 years ago that it was possible to speak to their hallucinations. I was able to speak to their hallucinations, which is later going to be explained even by him, that the people were offended that he would call them hallucinations. They're not hallucinations. They're spirits. Demons. To do so, I looked for patients who could distinguish between their own thoughts and the things they heard and saw in the world of hallucinations. Also, they knew that their experiences were not shared by others, and some were even concerned that their reputations would suffer if they revealed the obscene nature of their voices. I hear voices. Oh. people, friends and family, oh, you hear voices. I'm not going to associate with you. Or maybe they would ask, what do those voices say? Well, if I tell you what they say, you'd be pretty shocked. Well, what do they say? Commit vileness. Go do vileness, get into porno, get into drugs, get into this. This is the vile. I keep hearing these voices in my mind. And so they would not want to share them because they would be treated as if you're nuts. What do I want us to get from this? Because Christians shouldn't look at them as you're nuts. We should look at them with compassion and say, you know what? If it's true that you're hearing voices and you're not just a con artist, I can understand why. I can understand why you're hearing voices, and I would like to pray for you. In the name of Jesus, the only name where men can be saved, the one who came to this world to set us free from spiritual darkness and to give us everlasting life, do you want to pray? Do you want me to pray with you? Is what we should say, instead of running them off as some Looney Tune that needs some drugs. I struck up a relationship with both the patient and the persons who saw and heard. I would question these other persons directly and instructed the patient to give a word-for-word account of what the voices answered or what was seen. So this doctor would say, what do you think about this? Voices are running around in the person's head. Tell me what the voices said. And then the voices would respond to the doctor. The person would respond what the voices said to the person that was possessed. One consistent finding was that patients felt they had contact with another world or order of beings. Most thought these other persons were living persons. All objected to the term hallucination. Each coined his own term, such as the other order, the eavesdroppers, etc. Now, this is from a psychiatrist, works in a hospital, not a Christian, just observing facts of the people that are not in our midst because we drugged them and we sent them off to a home. Most patients soon realized that they were having experiences that others do not share. You know, they hear the voices. Did you hear that? No, I didn't hear that. And for this reason, learn to keep quiet about them. Many suffer insults, threats, and attacks for years from voices with no one around them aware of it. Women have reported hearing such vile things they felt it would reflect on them should they even be mentioned. Demons hate women. Demons hate children. And to have him say that the women would hear such vile things that if they even said what their voices were telling them, they would be banished for just the mentioning the kind of vileness these demons were trying to speak into the minds of these women that were under the control of these demonic powers. You know, no wonder most of the New Testament, most of Luke emphasizes Jesus setting people free from demons. Jesus having people flock, please save my son. Please save my, save these people from these possessions of demons. Because it is gnarly to get into the demonic world, and I hope this puts more courage in you to warn those that are getting into the things of occultism, because this could be their future. And again, why I didn't care about what that lady thought at the fair, I didn't. I warned her. You know, what a horrible thing that all of a sudden, why did I lose my son? All of a sudden, just bam-o! And they were just reading Harry Potter books one day, just enjoying the fact that they're, you know, I'm so excited they're reading, and all of a sudden, something's different. Hears voices. Tells me he hears voices. And what a horrible thing that would be. Lower order voices lower order voices are as though one is dealing with drunken bums at a bar who like to tease and torment just for the fun of it. They will suggest lewd acts and then scold the patient for considering them. They find a weak point of conscience and work on it intermittently. They hate us so much. They sit there, just think this lewd thought and do it. And if you go along with thinking, you're just such a scum. They're gnarly creatures. They really do hate us. And we also know that their end is certain. For instance, one man heard voices teasing him for 3 years over a 10-cent debt he had already paid. And they call the patient every conceivable name, suggest every lewd act, steal memories and ideas right out of the consciousness, threaten death, and work on the patient's credibility in every way. For instance, they will brag that they will produce some disaster on the morrow and then claim honor for it in the daily paper the next day. And they suggest foolish acts, such as raise your right hand in the air and say and stay that way, and tease him if he does and threaten him if he doesn't. Hold your hand up. Okay, you bum. And if you don't, we'll kill you. And then here's something that goes back to our earlier part of the study. The lower order, the worst, you know, going back to Jesus, you know, he'll go out and find seven others worse than him. This guy is referring to them as the lower order, the really bad ones, the ones that had really bad lower order demons, can work for a long time to possess some part of the patient's body. Several worked on the ear, and the patient seemed to grow deafer. Now, this was written 25 years ago. The demons are telling, the guy's saying, they're working on my ear. And they got deaf. One voice worked 2 years to capture a patient's eye, which visibly went out of alignment. Many patients have heard loud and clear voices plotting their death for weeks on end, apparently nerve-wracking experiences. The most devastating experience of all is to be shouted at constantly by dozens of voices. When this occurs, the patient had to be sedated. And all lower order are irreligious and anti-religious. Though once they appeared as conventional, most of these patients considered them to be ordinary living people, though once they appeared as conventional devils and referred to themselves as demons. In a few instances, they referred to themselves as from hell. And occasionally, they would speak through the patient so that the patient's voice and speech would be directly those of the voices. Sometimes they acted through the patient. All this stuff is what the Bible says. I hope I've convinced everybody in this room it didn't go away with the apostles. It wasn't something that you just get for living in the Middle East along with all the other stuff that goes there. These demon creatures are all over the world. They're wanting to mess with people. And we are ambassadors of the same Lord Jesus that had compassion on those that were possessed. And we need to see it for what it is. And we need to understand it and discern it. And to pray for people that are in bondage to the things of the enemy of their souls. So, going back to Luke 20, verse 26, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. You know, and who knows, all of a sudden, you know, their lives are trashed because they didn't give their lives to Jesus. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." Now what does that sound like? It sounds like the first Hail Mary. Blessed be your mother. Now this was a perfect opportunity for Jesus to go, "Boy, you scored a direct hit there." Is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus say, "Yes, Hail Marys is going to be that's going to be the sign of the church, is Hail Mary"? No, he did not. And I'm emphasizing this to the point that it might offend somebody here because of the woe to those who are keeping people from Jesus because of Mary. Woe to those who keep people from worshiping Jesus because instead they're directing their attention to Mary. And what authority do I have to say that? The authority of Jesus. Jesus says, woe to those who are keeping people from the door that leads to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He says, but he said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. What does the word of God say? The word of God says, you shall make no graven images. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not pray to them. Okay, that's what the word of God says. And so blessed is the one who doesn't make any image of any person or thing and bows down to it and worships it. And 1 billion people on this planet are being deceived by the popes and the Roman Church that tells them they should in worshiping Mary. And we need to realize that that defines itself as a false teaching. It defines itself as a cult. And we need to tell people the truth. Because, again, the truth is what sets them free. The deceptions of Satan in the name of Christianity, getting people to bow down to a statue and talk to a dead Mary in violation of the Word of God, is deceiving their souls into the lake of fire according to the Word of God. And we need to tell them the truth. What else does the Bible say? The Bible says, don't talk to the dead. We're supposed to talk to Jesus. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, he says, we have one mediator between God and man, that man Christ Jesus. We have one way. We are talking to God through Jesus. Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of the Father waiting to hear from Mother what we need down here on earth. And I say that to the point of offense. For the sake of the truth, are you guys willing to defend the truth of the gospel to the point of being hated by the world and being considered narrow-minded? Because my Lord Jesus was. My mentor, Paul, and the other apostles, they were willing to tell the truth to people. And again, there's stories from the fair, stories from other things that just make this the conviction that I have today, that I just grieve over the fact that we're calling Christendom. This Christendom is this big thing that includes people that are being deceived into idol worship. And if Mary were here, she would rebuke everybody for ever saying to her, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. You know, that's what every Catholic says when they're doing the prayer beads, and they're doing it repetitiously, something in rejection of the teaching of Jesus Christ, appealing to Mary to say, would you please tell your son to forgive my sins? No, he's already forgiven the sins of those that believe him and go to him for salvation. And we have to make sure that we line up our lives and what we believe to what Jesus taught, because narrow is the way that leads to salvation, few that find it. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. And all we can do is warn them. So what did Jesus say? More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I'm blessed. I'm blessed, and so is Mary. Mary is blessed. Why is she blessed? Because she bore Jesus? No, she's blessed. The Bible says she will be called blessed because of that. But she's blessed because she said, God, my Savior, Jesus, this person I'm bearing, you know, to the world is my Savior. That's what she said before he was even born. She's blessing God that she gets to have a Savior. That means she acknowledged that she was a sinner. That's what made her blessed. And that's what makes you just as blessed as her. That's why you're all saints if you believe in Jesus Christ, because the Bible says you have been called saints by God, because you have direct access to God through Jesus. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. So that goes back to verse 16, which in verse 16 he says, it's a wicked generation, looks for a sign. And he's saying, the only sign I'm going to give it, Matthew actually expounds on this, and Jesus said, the sign of Jonah is that 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of the great fish, and so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth, and raise again. And so, you want a sign, you want to tell me, Jesus, make the lightning come in the blue sky, you know, in the blue sky. No, I'm not going to just do little tricks for you. Here's the sign, you wicked people. You wicked people that just want to order me around as a little Aladdin's lamp, make sure I came out to do your bidding. Here's the sign. I'm going into the grave. I'm going to be dead for 3 days. I'm coming alive. And I'm going to show and prove that I can give life to anybody who wants life by that act. And then he goes on, the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, recorded in 1 Kings chapter 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And by the way, the story of Jonah, if you want to read the story of Jonah, it's in the book of Jonah. But the Queen of the South, recorded in Kings and Chronicles, will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. She, with her own will, I hear about this guy Solomon that has the wisdom of God. I'm going to go seek. And she found. And Jesus is saying, someone greater than Solomon is here, and you guys aren't really seeking what I have to tell you, and so it's a wicked generation. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with the generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus is greater than all the prophets because he's God in flesh. And he says, here I am, God in your midst, and you guys are calling me Beelzebub. You want to order me around and say, do another little miracle for you. You guys have got some serious problems. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. This is another thing that really we miss in this account that Jesus just gave, and we've skipped over it in the earlier statements that are similar that Jesus made in Luke. He said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Now, I'll take that literally. The men of Nineveh from Jonah's day at the time of Jesus, where are they? They're dead. Their bodies are dead. But I think, and Jesus is really alluding to this, the men of Nineveh that repented. When Jonah came to this Gentile Nineveh, which by the way, Nineveh is in Iraq, the ruins of it are there to this day. There's a little town, you know, that's in the news all the time with the insurgents and stuff right outside of Nineveh. But Nineveh repented. That generation repented. They were Gentiles. And what Jesus is saying is when the big judgment day comes, people from Jesus' day are going to say, but Jesus, we didn't understand what you really meant. And the people from Nineveh are going to say, what? We got Jonah, and we're Gentiles. We didn't have the law of God, but we figured it out. You didn't figure it out with Jesus? Just think, we're all going to be there on Judgment Day when people say, but I didn't know. You should have sent somebody else. And God's going to say, what about you? I sent all of you to this person. What? Now, what happened there? Well, they told me to take a hike. They didn't want to hear about my Jesus. They turned away as far as I started talking about the narrow-minded gospel and told me I was psychotic. I've been told I'm insane before. I'm glad they didn't give me drugs, put me in a padded cell and make my brain fry. You know, it's just like, yeah, they told me I was insane, Jesus, but I tried. And what a horrible thing it will be for those people, especially the ones that actually saw Jesus, touched him, heard his words. 1 Corinthians 6:1, dare any of you, 1 Corinthians 6:1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know? He's talking to Christians that are going to the secular lawyers of the day to deal with issues between each other. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We're there. Jesus is saying the people from Nineveh will be there. Others will be there. The Queen of Sheba will be there condemning the people of Jesus' day that rejected Jesus. We're going to be there to help out with the judgment day. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we will judge angels? I think we're going to get a big picture of how the angels messed with us. And maybe we get to complain about our guardian angel not being up to snuff or something. why did I get that one? He just didn't keep them away. We'll judge somehow God says we judge the angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. we get to judge the world. Back to Luke chapter 11, 32. We're going to play a part. The men of Nineveh are going to be there at the great white throne judgment. And so will you. Every time that you're called by Jesus to bring evidence against those who have rejected the gospel that you preached to them. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they give glory to your God in heaven." We're supposed to be a shining light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. That you can have, but when your eye is bad, and Proverbs says, an evil eye, the man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider the poverty that will come to him. Mark says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these things come from within and defile a man. Jesus is saying that these guys are the gate, and what we're letting in is also a reflection of what's coming out. I use this verse to guard my mind, to guard my actions. Jesus telling you, same as Harry Potter or anything, we can, the best thing that we can do with ourselves is really play stupid, to know how stupid we are. I'm really stupid. Jesus says the stuff that comes in my eye affects the lamp that's inside of it and affects what kind of light comes out of it. And it says he doesn't want any darkness here, so he doesn't want my eyes to receive darkness. I'm going to stay away from porno. I'm going to stay away from things that are temptations to my flesh, that are in Satan's little sandbox, because I don't want him messing with my mind. I don't want him to snuff out the light. I don't want to turn into some zombie where God can't use the light of his Holy Spirit inside of me. And I encourage you to do the same thing by really meditating on this, because if our eye is on Jesus and we're only looking at him and not looking at the world and the things of the world, then we will keep the light in us, but otherwise we're going to let darkness in. There's consequences. According to the Bible, there's consequences of allowing our minds to look at things the world's way. I want it. My flesh lusts after that semi-affair that I could have. I won't go the whole way, but I'll just have that relationship. Or I'm willing to sacrifice a little bit of my walk with God so I can just go get that thing my neighbor has. Covetousness, adulteries, fornications. All coming from our lusts of our flesh and the pride of life. And the Lord is warning us, don't let that darkness grip your soul. And, you know, we all stumble, and praise God that, you know, some figure out, oh, I let a little darkness in, I better run to Jesus. Get that cleansing power. Let it be an example to stay away from the things that so destroy. Jesus is a strong man. Satan is a loser. Praise God. Praise God. Satan loses. Wouldn't it be terrible if Satan won and our whole life is just you snarly little bum. Yeah, and just have these demons just tormenting us for eternity. So important to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can resist the temptations of Satan. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. And Jesus is greater than anything. And so let's let all of our affections be to him. And be to worshiping him, following him, knowing that he is our mediator between God and man. And as Bob so profoundly said during communion time, you know, Jesus has done it all. He's made a new covenant and he's into writing the laws on our heart. And he warns us, just give me your heart. Let me write it through your eyes, seeing the word. Seeing things the way I see it, and that'll let the light start to shine in your heart, and then that light will come out to be a reflection of my love to this world. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do just thank you, God, for conquering sin and death through Jesus. defeating the enemy of our souls that since the beginning has been there to deceive man. And as he deceived Adam and Eve, Lord, we've all ourselves been deceived by his lies, his deceptions. And I know that in this room there must be many that your Holy Spirit is just touching, including me, Lord, by the ways that the enemy has deceived us. Lord, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we seek you for more of your Spirit. Lord, more of your voice speaking to us to resist the devil so that he will flee. That, Lord, that miraculously and by the power of your Spirit, you'd set your saints here today that you've spoken to free from things that are ensnaring their life and help them to walk in newness of life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God uses trials and tribulations in our life to work good in us, that we'd be patient in Him and dependent upon Him. And so I pray that the Lord will work that patience in your life through the trials of life. God bless you. Keep you in His care.